you for Henry and others, friends that you did bring. Bless you, good brother. Then there's a dear brother who gave me a copy, a first edition of Madame Guillaume's writings on justification. Then if you've read Madame Guillaume about her life in France, how they imprisoned her and declared her mentally insane. She was of the nobility, and she caused an incredible stir, consternation. And since then, the writings have staggered the theologians of the world, what this woman received in the prison from God and revelation. And her writings have been protected. And there's a dear brother here sitting in the front who has translated the French writings on her, I would say her theses on justification. No, her discourse on justification, which is very beautiful. Luther did his, and that resulted in Wesley's conversion, and even resulted in Spurgeon's conversions when the Wesleyans were preaching from Luther's justification by faith. But what a wonderful thing, brother, you gave me, and what a wonderful effort you went to give the church such writings in English. Thank you for doing that. It couldn't be that important. There you are. I'm very grateful. Now, it might not be as long as our brother said, so don't despair before I've begun, okay? I give you a little hope. Maybe I'll get through quicker than you think. If it works out to be as long as our brother said, then forgive me. But I hope you brought your pillows for your backs. If you want to get comfortable, believe me, I can't see anything, so don't think I'll see you looking undignified, okay? Quite frankly, I can see this brother. But past that, I really don't know who's out there. It's good. So get comfortable, okay? I won't know. Want to look like you're sleeping, please. That will not go down well with anyone sitting around you. But try and get comfortable, because it is not nice to be uncomfortable after a while. And the Lord wouldn't regard it as sinful or irreverent to try and stop your back from hurting or being discomforted. Now let's have a little prayer. Can we bow our heads before God in prayer? Father, thank thee for a new day and sparing us all for this night where incredible amount of people in the last few hours since we gathered have died all across the world and face eternity, most of them not knowing that death is coming. Thank you, God, that spare us for a purpose. Come in mercy in this new day thou hast given us, the Lord's day, the day thou didst rise from the dead. And the church have revered that day since in gathering together and worshipping thee and remembering thy death. We thank thee for the blood of Jesus Christ, his death, more than anything else we could ever imagine or think of or consider to embrace and worship thee for. Thank you that through his blood we have eternal life. That the wages of sin is death, eternal death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, we worship thee for Jesus, our Saviour, our High Priest, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost who come to him, to God through him. Oh Lord, come in mercy now. And visit thy people who have gathered in this little corner of the vineyard, where millions gather in the name of Christ across the whole world today. Thank you that even in this small corner of the vineyard, Christ has promised he will be in a very peculiar, in an extraordinary way, with his people when they gather in his name, as we are. And we welcome thee, our Saviour, into our midst, because we're here for thee and we love thee. Come now, keep us under the blood, safe from evil, Bend the atmosphere from the powers of darkness. Pour thy spirit and brood over this people and give revelation to their hearts through the holy word of God. Fill me now with the Holy Spirit. Do wash me afresh in the blood of Christ, my Savior, in mercy. Anoint me and come quicken now my mind and understanding, and all of our minds and understandings, as we consider and meditate the scriptures together in this time. Draw near to us and glorify thy name, for thou hast promised that thou dost honor thy word above all things. Thou dost honor thy word above all things. And we would do that today. Help us, therefore, God, to embrace it as the Holy Spirit would give revelation. In Jesus Christ's name. In Jesus the Christ's name. And for his sake alone, we ask these things. Amen. In Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus enters Jerusalem triumphantly, causing a tumult, an uproar such as has never been seen through one man. Thousands, thousands began to worship God as this man, who they did not know was God, manifest in the flesh. Thousands burst into worship and praise and the singing of worship to God for the things they had witnessed and heard. For never spake man like this in the history of Israel, with such authority, with such revelation, so gripping the hearts of people and giving understanding to the hearts of the mind of God. Never had ever in the history of Israel such a thing occurred. The whole of Israel was staggered. The whole of Israel was staggered by this man. At this point, he enters now the holy city. He enters sitting on a donkey. Now that staggered and bewildered the religious teachers and leaders of Jerusalem. For somewhere they knew in the scriptures, they knew, for they memorized the Orthodox, the whole Torah, the whole Old Testament was memorized. To this day, the deeply Orthodox in Jerusalem, they knew somewhere there's this scripture of their king entering Jerusalem, sitting on a donkey. This staggered them, especially when the crowds and their thousands stormed out of the city to welcome him. The uproar, the throwing down of the palm branches as the donkey walked. And in their confusion and anger, they cry out to him to stop these people. Stop them! They were outraged at this worship, this adulation of a man, and worshipping God for him, and all they had seen. But Jesus bewilders them even more by the things he answers. He says, if I were to stop the crowds from worshipping, the stones, the very stones of the ground, would begin to praise God. That is not what they expected. They were more enraged, more bewildered. What are they to do? They felt threatened by this man, deeply threatened by his authority, and especially by what they had already witnessed, many of them, of the miracles, for never had such miracles been performed in the history of the nation as God had wrought in these days through this man. How were they to cope with him? What were they now to do? He entered their territory, Jerusalem, the holy city of God. Christ set his heart and his mind for that building, the temple. Everyone knows where he's going, the throngs, the crowds following. As he enters the temple, within moments that temple is filled to overflowing. And never ever in its history, never ever in its history was there such an intense atmosphere. For these thronging crowds knew that there was a confrontation coming. A war was about to break out between This man who had turned the world upside down, who had staggered the whole nation as no man in history. And the religious leaders who felt so threatened, so undone, so incapable of knowing what to do. They knew there was some terrifying confrontation about to take place. No one knew, as Jesus walked in that temple, that God had entered the temple of God, built for him. No one knew at that moment that what he had done before in the days of Solomon, and come in his glory, now he comes in the flesh. Not in his glorified state, but it was the same God, manifest in the flesh. God entered the temple again, before he had departed. Now he enters this temple again. And the atmosphere is electrifying to everyone sitting there wondering what is about to happen here. The Pharisees can't withhold themselves. They cry out, by what authority? Whose authority do you speak such things in the way you speak? Who gave you this authority? And by what authority? Whose authority did you do these miracles? So Christ looks at these men and he staggers them and the whole temple to a way they could not comprehend. He staggers them by the way he answers. Every question they threw at him undid them more, and he did it in a way no one knew how to handle. He spoke to them in parables. He answered them in parables. They didn't know how to handle this. Parables that not only told them what they were asking, but told them more. It revealed to them. It exposed them as evil. Though they were the religious leaders of the ordained religion of God on earth, it exposed them not only to the people, but to their own consciences as evil. As enemies of God. Can that be? No. They were outraged. They were enraged. More as he spoke. They were fearful to ask him another question, the way he answered them in these parables that undid them publicly. Undid them totally for what they really were and what they were about. And then Jesus, after the parable and parable and parable that staggers them, and the fear now is not only in those religious leaders but the whole gathering, staggered by what he was exposing of Israel, the grief they were to God. He comes in chapter 21 in verse 33 and he says, hear another parable. Here another parable. There was a certain householder. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard. Which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it. He digged a wine press in it and built a tower. And let it out to husbandmen. He let it out to husbandmen. He leased or rented this vineyard out to farmers. He let it out to husbandmen. And went into a far country. Went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. That they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one, and killed the mother, and stoned the mother. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son. Last of all, he sent unto them his son.
saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. This is the heir come. Let us kill him. Let us kill him. Let us kill him. And let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. They caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Slew him.
When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? What will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures? Did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude. When they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. It's interesting to note that at this point it was the multitude that protected him from death, or he would have died then. These men were so evil, and in the authority they would have got away with it. But these men, these religious leaders, through their influence, they would soon sway these crowds to cry out for his death. They were so evil. In their authority, soon they would get these crowds to cry out for Christ's death, loud and clear. So now they bide their time from this moment, for in their hearts is one thing: this man must die. This man must not live. What he is saying now, he deserves to die for. But wait, Christ doesn't end there. He doesn't suddenly walk away from them. He staggers them even more. He stuns everyone in that building to such a degree, there was not one man beyond comprehension staggered now. Staggered by what this man now says. He goes on, and he tells them that once they've killed the son, they're in trouble. You see, stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is prophesied of. It is prophesied of concerning the Messiah in Daniel chapter 9, verse 6. The Messiah shall be cut off, Daniel says. The Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Those words are important. Not for himself. He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. He was cut off out of the living for the transgression of my people. Isaiah 53 verse 8. He tasted death for every man, beloved. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, the Messiah shall be cut off. Yes, Daniel said, but not for himself. God cries out concerning the Messiah, this stone, oh, which the builders rejected. John 1 verse 10, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. His own received him not. His own, speaking of the Jew. The Jew. Of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Christ came. His own, speaking of the Jew. The Jew who would not receive him, who would reject him, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid as it were our faces from him. All this is prophesied of concerning the Messiah. What they would do, rejecting him. Oh, the Jew. God. Commissioned. It was the Jew that God commissioned to do the work of God, to whom pertaineth the giving of the law and the service of God. To whom pertaineth the giving of the law and the service of God. Romans 9 verse 5. But now to these people, God sends prophets. Prophets who confront them concerning the fruit that God had expected of them. And they stone these prophets, they kill these prophets, and now Christ sends God, sends his Son, whom they also will kill. They also will kill. The Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Oh, he came unto his own received him not. His own. The Jew, of whom is concerning the flesh, Christ came. His own received him not. And so they reject him. They kill him. But oh, the judgment that comes upon them when he looks upon them and says, did ye ever read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. They who were commissioned to be the builders of the kingdom of God on this earth would reject the very cornerstone, the foundation of their faith. They would be so far from God, they would not recognize the very foundation of their faith. But what they were threatened by, oh, the judgment of God that was to come upon these people. But now, he looks at them, stunned, they're stunned. And he says in chapter 22, the next verse, we read these words. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables. He said, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is like unto a certain king, like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son. Which made a marriage for his son. And sent forth his servants
to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. They would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come into the village. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. With those who slew God's servants, the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies. He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to the servants, the wedding is ready. But they which were bidden, they that were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, into the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all, as many as they found. As many as they found, both bad and good. Both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. The wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, then, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, beloved, Christ speaks here in this parable of the greatest wedding of all eternity, where God is busy preparing a bride for him, the bridegroom. And he divides this parable into three sections. Firstly, he speaks of the Jew. Secondly, he speaks of the Gentile. And thirdly, he speaks of the judgment. Firstly, he speaks of the Jew. Secondly, he speaks of the Gentile. And thirdly, he speaks of the judgment. Firstly, the Jew. He says, we'll take the servants who come now that they've killed him, the son. But the servants who take the meaning of God allowing that death, the gospel that men can be reconciled to God through that death. Servants who give revelation as to why God allowed that to happen to his son, which was prophesied all from the scriptures. Oh, how they would slaughter, persecute, and kill these servants, believing they were doing a justice to God to try and stop out this sect that had risen in their beloved Judaistic belief. Oh, how they would persecute them, and reject them, and kill them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. This happened in AD 70, just a few years later, when Titus Rome marched with Roman armies and razed that city to the ground. It was destroyed with such a bloodbath, with such slaughter, it's beyond comprehension to even imagine the slaughter that took place a few years later. What God was saying in this parable, he will send his armies and shall destroy those murderers and burn up their city. It was about to happen. It was so close. God's judgment upon what they would do in rejecting the gospel fully. and persecuting and killing those who he was sending forth to preach the gospel to them. He speaks firstly of the Jews. Secondly, he speaks of the Gentiles. Then said the king to the servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. But not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways. And it is very easy to find fit to the marriage. Now, of course, it speaks of when Jesus said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, God didn't just choose to reach the Jews. He chose to reach the world. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God so loved the world, this book says. He tasted death for every man, this book says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Who would have all men to come to the knowledge of the truth and to be saved? Who would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? Oh, God loved the world. Don't doubt that now, beloved. I believe that with all my heart. 1 John 2 verse 2, he is the propitiation, the way to God for mercy. For our sins, he's writing to Christendom, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I believe that. I believe he tasted death for every man. And I pity the man who doesn't believe that. I pity him. I pity him. For the love of Christ will constrain him in a way it doesn't constrain me for every man. Oh, I love what God says here. Go ye therefore into the highway, and as many as ye shall find. Tell me, don't go out there scared. You might be in the wrong man. So those servants went out and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. I love that. Not just the bad, you Pharisees, but the good. You good who stand in, thank God that I'm not as other men are. I was born in religion, raised in religion. I don't need to be weeping to God for mercy. But the bad and the good need, for all have sinned. There's none righteous, God says. No, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We confess our sins as that publican did. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other who said, I thank God I'm not as other men who need to seek thee for mercy like this. Oh no, if we confess our sins in one encounter with God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. We're calling God a liar who said, all have sinned. There's none righteous, and he tasted death for every man. No man would come to heaven unless they come with the blood of Jesus. Even if he's deeply religious, both bad and good. All those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad, bad, and good, and good, and good need to be saved. How can you be saved? How can you cry out in a way God can save your soul unless you know you're going to hell with all your religion? Only God wants us to confess you that you put Christ on the cross and you come with nothing but his death. For nothing else will God be satisfied with when you make his soul an offering for your sin. Nothing else. And so, he speaks firstly to the Jew, of the Jew. Secondly, he speaks of the Gentile. And finally, he speaks of the judgment when the king came in to see the guests. That moment could happen right now, you know. He saw there. I love that. Christ is not making any mistake in what he's saying here. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there with the guests a man which had not on a wedding garment. A man that should have had a wedding garment on, being where he was. A man that had no excuse. He isn't speaking about the wicked man down there in the evil places of the world. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there, with the guests, A man who had not prepared to meet with God, a man who had not a wedding garment on. And he says unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment on? What are you doing here? Is literally what God is saying. What are you doing here? How is it possible you are here? Here. Not having prepared to meet with God. You knew. I mean, all these guests around you, you stand as if you're part of them, as if you are right, as if you are ready, as if you are part of them, the bride. And yet you know you've never been prepared. You've never prepared yourself to meet with God as they have. You've heard their testimonies. You've heard the same messages that they've heard. You knew that you needed to prepare. At this moment, how is it possible you're not prepared? You know the man was speechless. If he had one word to say, he would have cried out right then, oh, that's your last moment in eternity to say something that might make God listen to you in so compassion. Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? In thy name comes not devils, in thy name the many wonderful works. And then when I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, you that never repented from sin. But you were the man who had nothing to say. He had no argument. He knew the way. He knew the gospel. He knew. He had seen lives around him witnessing, but he had never ever prepared, and he knew he had never prepared to meet with God in the way God demanded. The wedding garment. What is the wedding garment? In the old Eastern cultures, right through to this day, most of the Eastern cultures, when you go to a wedding, you don't go in some fashionable worldly dresses to compete with the others, you know, at some weddings, like so many Christians do. You go in a wedding garment. It's a traditional thing to this day. But especially in those days, in most Eastern countries, there was a preparation required for you to be a guest. You had to acquire, you had to be fulfilled what was required to be part. Or you stood out like a sore thumb. And no reverence and respect to the bride and the groom. This man had no wedding garment. Revelation tells us, the garments, these are they whose garments are washed in the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Being justified freely by grace through faith in His blood, Romans 4 tells us, being justified freely by grace through faith in His blood. And this man had never done that. He'd never come in a way as a sinner, crying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He had never put himself into the category where he was desperate enough to be sorry, sought God through nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Perhaps he was leaning on all sorts of other things and convictions and busyness with religion. He saw there, sitting with the people of God, as if he's part, as if he's ready, a man who just stood out immediately, a man who had not prepared to meet with God. Oh, but you, the Gentiles are the judgment of those who have not prepared to meet with God, God's way, what God requires. Oh, bind him hand and foot. Take him away. And cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing teeth. You know the hands that will bear for all eternity the marks witnessing how much he loved you. What he did to make it possible for you to be saved from hell and damnation. What length he went, for he tasted death for every man. Those hands which all eternity, those marks will be there to witness. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of that God whose marks are there, that he loved you, the whole world. He tasted death for every man, no matter who you are. If you have not prepared to meet with God before you die, or before he comes, it's a fearful thing. There's no mercy in that God. The moment you die, the point unto men wants to die, but after this, the judgment, God says. There's no such a thing as changing your mind or trying. There's no hope. If God comes or you die and not having prepared to meet with God, 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, he will return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power.
Oh, when Christ finished this parable, the Pharisees, if you read the rest of the chapter, those few verses, went berserk publicly. They lost control. And in their evil, they just began to attack him, attacking everything about him. No one expected at this point. It was the wrath of God let loose in indignation in the chapter 23, the next chapter. The whole chapter, there is no chapter in the entire Bible. You will never find another page in the entire writ with such condemnation from the heart of God upon religious evil men, upon religious hypocrisy in the ordained religion of God that is so possible as life and rampant. The Pharisees are alive and well on planet Earth to this day, don't doubt it. And doing the same thing with the same venom. The enemies of God, that anyone who comes with this, if they did it to me, they'll do it to you. Don't doubt it, he said to those who he sends. To this day he was saying, if not those men, only. Christ unleashes his indignation in a way no man ever dreamed he would against religious hypocrisy. In a chapter that there is nothing in the scriptures that can come near the condemnation of God and the wrath of God poured out now upon these men verbally. Of his heart. Listen to what he says to the religious leaders of the ordained religion of gods on earth. He cries out, woe unto you! Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees! Hypocrites! Sorry, sir. You say he's a God of love. I don't know how he could have said these words any differently to what I'm saying now. He didn't smile. Love did not make him weak when it came to hypocrisy, or soft or gentle. The wrath of God was in his words, sir, that they knew what was coming on them by the way he looked at them and spoke. Don't doubt that the same God who cast them into everlasting destruction spoke to such people now of that damnation with the same anger, for he knew they would not repent. They were so intent on doing evil against conscience. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Hypocrites! And he bombards them. It's like a cannonball of wrath coming out every few verses, exposing everything they've done, twisting what God intended to something of evil intent, something that's a stench of hypocrisy to God and grief to him. Everything they did in the name of religion, the things he told them to do, was nothing but a grief to God the way they had turned in such evil intent. They were so far from him and cared nothing in truth for him, only for themselves and their pride and arrogance. He comes in chapter 23 to verse 29. And this was the end. This made them kill him. Listen. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs, ye build the tombs of the prophets, ye build the tombs of the prophets, and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves. Ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which kill the prophets. Do not bend the measure of your fathers. Generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold,
I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. All these things shall come upon this generation. Oh, these men now looked at him with one intent, to kill him. To kill him. Nothing matters now but to kill him. The next verse, chapter 24, verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. God departed from the temple again. And this time no one knew it was God. Ichabod was written the first time that they saw. Now they're angered. Now they're threatened. Now they want God dead. They don't weep at the obvious departure, for they didn't know this was God himself. They so were threatened by that they wanted his death. They were so evil. Though they were deeply religious, they wanted God dead. Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. I am Christ. And shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. Do you know what that means literally? There shall be great devastating famines and droughts worldwide. There shall be famines and pestilences, diseases with terrifying death, widespread across the world, staggering, devastating diseases, and earthquakes, staggering earthquakes. And here, this diverse places means place after place, after place, after place. Beloved, we're there. In case you don't know where we're at, there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places, and place after place after place. All these are the beginning. All these are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You want to know what that means literally in the Greek? Because iniquity shall abound. The only word that ever used in the Greek language is concerning an avalanche. Escalating in a way that nothing stops it. This goes on escalating. Nothing will stop it. It'll devastation of moral decadence. It would escalate like an avalanche, nothing, just wiping out all moral decency. Children will be defiled, sir, don't doubt it, how can they not? In this last moment that Christ says will come, because iniquity will come in such a way it will abound, escalating like an avalanche across the world. The love of many, that word in the Greek is the most. Oh, this is fearful. The most who profess to be Christians on earth. The wax cold. They fall away. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. I want to repeat that. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. In all the world. For a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Who shall read it, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, here is Christ, for there, believe it not, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible they shall deceive the very elect. If it were possible they shall deceive the very elect, behold, I have told you before. I have told you before. Wherefore if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert. Go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light and the stars shall fall from heaven and the power of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together as elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
They shall gather together as elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable. A parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near. Know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Where in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. The flood came and took them all away, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. In such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the token, the Lord of that servant shall come in the day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Chapter 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. The various virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil. Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so. Lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell. Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now, beloved, I want to speak now to the homiletically minded. What does that mean? To those who know something about a preacher being instructed, no matter who he is, as to the structure of a sermon. A sermon must have a structure. You can't aim at everything and hit nothing. Or you're a bad preacher. Well, to the homiletically minded, in case you're sitting there wondering, where is this man going? I want to give you something of what the structure of the sermon is. The passages that I quoted in Matthew 21 from verse 39, Matthew 22 from verse 1, Matthew 23 from verse 29, Matthew 21 from verse 33, sorry. Matthew 22 from verse 1, Matthew 23 from verse 29. These were the sermon's introduction. This was my sermon's introduction. The introduction to the sermon. Chapter 24 was the sermon discourse. The sermon discourse. Chapter 25 from verse 1 is the discourse appeal. The appeal Christ made. He believed in appeals. If you read through the Bible many times, you'll find that there's appeals right through. Every book virtually has got mighty appeals. Conclusions that you apply your life to what he's crying out. So, here is chapter 25 concerning the 10 virgins, which I'm sure some of you would love to get up and tell us what mean. In your interpretation, what's my interpretation of this discourse appeal? Well, all those virgins were waiting, expecting the coming of the bridegroom. They were living, knowing, expecting. These weren't people sitting out there outside of the church, outside of where truth was being preached. They knew truth. They had teachings concerning the second coming of Christ was imminent. All of them were living in expectation of the coming of the Savior, of the bridegroom. The five of them went to hell. Only five were ready. I believe personally that there are many multitudes of people, that we started in Matthew 22, who sit amongst the godly as if they are the godly. And they have not by grace been saved in the blood of the Lamb. They somehow listen to the teachings, they get involved, but somehow they avoid the very essence of what God required of them. And they cannot be part of the bride. Though they're sitting there, living in expectation of his coming, believing his coming is imminent. I believe Christ doesn't only speak to the wicked out there who come nowhere near a church, but to the masses, and masses who sit in churches, even evangelical churches, with the saved. They have never, ever, ever really been prepared. You see, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That essence of what made them God's child. They were sealed by the Holy Spirit. That essence of what God expected of man in the innermost conscience, they bypassed somehow We drown in religion, activities, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, there are such everywhere. Trust me. We could go into many explanations of the five foolish virgins, and I'm sure it'd be interesting. Perhaps even more correct to get different people here to stand up and tell their revelation or understanding or interpretation God's given them. But, in essence, can I ask you all a question? Are you washed in the blood unto God? Because this is all that God looks for. Nothing else you've ever done or attempt. The soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow, pure and white, in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white, pure and white, in the blood of the Lamb? Does the Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit? You are the Son of God, the child of God. Nothing matters but that. The sermon introduction, the sermon discourse, the discourse appeal, the appeal Christ makes now concerning all he said. You're sure. You're ready. You're right with God. You've prepared to meet with God and you're right with God. But now, with every sermon, you have to have the application. The homiletically minded, that is, in case they're here. So that you know where I'm at. But I'm not just throwing it all out, you know. The application, the sermon application, it is vital to any sermon. Therefore you come to the conclusion of all that Christ is teaching here. So listen carefully to my application. You see, Matthew 24 is beyond doubt the greatest discourse of biblical eschatology in the entire scriptures. Matthew 24 is beyond doubt the greatest discourse on biblical eschatology. What does that mean? Biblical prophetical events leading up to the second coming of Christ, so that we know the signs of the times is near. Eschatology, biblical, prophetical eschatology in the light of all scripture, leading up to the second coming of Christ. Matthew 24 is beyond doubt the greatest discourse on biblical eschatology in the entire Bible. But, as with any passage in the Word of God, even if it was the words of Christ, it must be looked at in the light of the rest of the scriptures to avoid misinterpretation, to avoid heretical teachings, misunderstandings. There is no passage in this entire Bible. It must not be looked at carefully, weighing scripture with scripture, comparing scripture in the light of the rest of the scriptures. That is where all heresies and sects come from. When they refuse to look beyond the immediate passage, heresy comes. Misinterpretation comes. And they're everywhere. They dare not look at the next verse, the poor old Jehovah Witnesses, because it cancels out what they say about this verse. Well, that, you deserve to go to hell if you're too scared to look at the next verse because it cancels out what your group says believes. You need to compare Matthew 24, though it's the greatest discourse on eschatology in the entire Bible, with the rest of the scriptures. You need to look at it in the light of the rest of the scriptures to be saved of what God's doing. So let's look for a moment at the rest of the scriptures concerning what all these things have been saying concerning the events leading up to the second of Christ. To know where we're at. Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 20, Jesus says, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies. Luke 21, verse 20, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, and know that the desolation, know that the desolation thereof is near. Now this is speaking about AD 70.
when Titus marched with the Roman armies and conquered Israel, eventually Jerusalem. Nor did the desolation there was near. They raised that city to the ground. Do you know what Jesus said about those stones? Not one stone shall be left standing upon another that shall not be thrown down. It happened. Titus literally threw every single layer of stone to the temple down. To the last layer, there wasn't even the last layer set. Now those stones are not just little stones like you and I know in buildings. This is this big. They were massive. Rome did what Christ said they would do in AD 70 through Titus and the Roman armies and their anger and venom, vengeance against these people. You know, when you go to Jerusalem, and I think many of you might have been there, the only stones of the temple that are standing now are the stones holding up the hill on which the temple is built. Right now, the Mosque of Omar, but there's the Temple of Solomon. The only stones even left that Solomon built, they're the base stones, about three layers. Then comes Herod's temple, because that was all destroyed at certain times. But now, that's all that's left, the temple itself, not one layer of stone was left. Titus, I don't know how these Romans did it, but they wouldn't let one stone, not one layer of these stones left of the temple of God. What Jesus said would happen, happened a few years later in AD 70. When you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is near. Verse 22, for these be the days of vengeance, Christ says. Oh, God's wrath was full against the Jews, the cup of his wrath. Don't think all he said was going to happen might not happen. It happened fully. These be the days of vengeance. Verse 23, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be troubled down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Jerusalem shall be troubled down with the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, beloved, 1948, after 2,000 years, the Jews shook the world. They got their land back. It took 6 million of them to be slaughtered by Hitler. It made them determined they're getting their land back now, even if they die, the most of them. They've got to have their land back now. For they're not welcome in any land in truth. They're a threat to every nation, not just Hitler, ultimately. 1948. David Ben-Gurion, mostly his getting them together. They marched and they did something the world, no one, not one nation on earth expected to happen 2 years after the war ended, the Second World War. 1967, the Jews, the Six-Day War, Yom Kippur War, took back Jerusalem totally. My lifetime and yours. 1948, I was 2 years old, but it's my lifetime. 67, I was a teenage boy. I remember young Jews going off. Most of them, they didn't know they were going to be seen again. To do what every Jew was longing for all 2,000 years, to get their land back. To belong somewhere. 1980, Jerusalem was declared to be the capital of the nation of Israel for the first time in 2,000 years. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Beloved, a babe in Christ won't argue the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. In my lifetime and yours, never in 2,000 years did any other Christian generation be able to say that, looking at all these scriptures. Our generation, this generation, the time, Jesus said, of the Gentiles are now fulfilled if this happens. When this happens, and it happened. It happened.
Jerusalem is in the hands of the Jews again. This is greatly significant. In Romans 11, verse 25, Paul wrote that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Blindness, spiritual blindness concerning the salvation of God, in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. There's a day coming, spiritually they'll be saved by the gospel of Christ through looking to their Messiah in truth. God says the day is coming that spiritually the blindness will end. And they will see God again to the nation. Blindness in part. It happened to Israel. Paul writes in indignation to those who think God's just thrown them aside forever. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. What does that mean? You must remember Jesus said in Matthew 24 verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Now beloved, this gospel of the kingdom has been preached in all the world. Don't doubt that. To every ethnic group, the Greek says here, in Mark 13, Luke also 21, and Matthew 24, the Greek, there is every ethnic group who have a presentation of the gospel. It's happened, beloved. Don't tell me there's people left. Oh, God doesn't say that every single person of every single ethnic group will be reached with the gospel or hear the gospel. No, but a presentation, an attempt will be made, something of a presentation of the gospel will be given to every single ethnic group out there. And beloved, it's happened. Only now in our lifetime can we be sure of that. I know beyond doubt, no matter what you say, there's no ethnic group or language left on earth, sir, that some attempt has not been made by some to bring the gospel effectively somehow to that group. Limited, yes, but to that group. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then, Jesus said, shall the end come. Right now, our lifetime. So many things, our lifetime. Brother, sister, you have no idea what responsibilities in our hands in the light of the scriptures, if you believe them literally. Then shall the end come, once the gospel. The next verse says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Now Paul speaks specifically of this evil being Christ is speaking about, the abomination of desolation. The rest of the scriptures is referred to as the Antichrist. Paul speaks carefully and specifically about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He writes to the Thessalonians about this evil being called the Antichrist that Christ speaks of will appear and stand in the holy place. That in God's eyes is an abomination of desolation. Standing in the holy place. Oh, Paul speaks of this moment coming. So listen carefully when it's about to come, and according to Paul. He says in chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God. So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth. What withholdeth Christ's coming? That he may be revealed in his time.
for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, he who prevents or protects or withholds. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, who the land shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Let no man deceive you, Paul says. For that day shall not come, that day of Christ's return. Christ won't return until this happens. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. A great apostasy. Worldwide apostasy, except there come a falling away first of the masses of professing Christians falling away from Christianity. Matthew 24. Verse 14, because iniquity shall abound like an avalanche, wiping out real decency. Oh, because of this moment where iniquity shall abound, lawlessness, law protecting evil, that's all. There's only going to be law, but law that protects evil. Because iniquity shall abound, escalate, wiping out decency, the love of many shall wax cold, the love of the most. Will wax cold, the most who profess Christianity on earth will suddenly fall away. Now, beloved, whether you like it or not, that's happening right now worldwide. The whole worldwide Christianity, sir, oh, most of them today in their pulpits attack this book. Undermining the very foundation of our faith. Everything, so that they can never sin. Oh, they attack what Christ said, they attack what Paul said, they attack the verses, and say, no! Because 80% of their congregation would leave. It doesn't mean the churches were all just empty out, but let me tell you something. There will be nothing of Christianity left there. Nothing. For they don't want this book. Not what God says about homosexuality, about marriage and remarriage, and divorce. They have to write volumes. So long as they got degrees out their doors, they got volumes against what Christ says, against what Paul says, against what Peter says. Crying out, saying, don't take this literally, listen to my degrees, you know. So the heads of these churches, the great moderators, the presidents of these churches worldwide, all crying out against this book, oh, don't think it's just some massive exodus of buildings. That's happened through Europe and most of the world, but let me tell you, in your country, be careful. It's just a falling away from truth. There'll come a time in the last days they will not receive the truth. They'll have men of itching ears that will refuse, reject and fight any truth. They'll accept anything so long as they can live in sin. And they'll still be religious in their sin, while God says, be not deceived, no unrighteous person shall enter the kingdom of God. Not that defileth, and he names all the sins they're trying to protect. Don't you be deceived. None of you will get to heaven, God says in this book. But they refuse to quote those verses, or even consider them. And if they do, they say so much of this book was not divinely inspired. Can you believe it? Oh, these men are going to face a God of wrath in moments. Heaven help me. There'll be no mercy. Trust me. Except there come a falling away first, Jesus won't come. It's happening now worldwide and across your land in such a way it's devastating of what is left of truth, sir. It's devastating. And my land, which have had great revivals and therefore will be accounted, held accountable for more than most. Except there come a falling away first.
and that man of sin be revealed. The son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Oh, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Oh, such things are coming on this world. But now I'm going to ask you something staggering here. At what point does Christ take the church out of this world? At what point is the rapture, when Christ takes his redeemed, the blood washed, truly born again, sealed by the Holy Ghost? Now, beloved, immediately after the rapture, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul wrote in Romans 14, verse 10, immediately after the rapture, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all Christians, at that moment. Not the great white throne of Revelation 20 from verse 10, where the sinners, the godless, the unsaved, will be judged for eternity in damnation, where the smoke of their torment will ascend up forever and ever. They have no peace day and night. No, this is another judgment. The judgment seat of Bema, B-E-M-A, seat of Christ. Very different to the judgment coming later, the godless. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account. To give account of our motives and our methods. Our motives and our methods concerning everything we ever did for Christ or in His name. And 1 Corinthians 3 verse 15 says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet say as by fire. What is God saying here? If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Oh, he shall suffer loss. Imagine, sir, the soul saved. Everything you did for Christ, lost. Burned up as worthless in the sight of God and all his saints. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Be careful. I don't know what to do to stop this noise. I'd almost stand upside down if I could. Because somehow it just distracts my mind from where I'm at. I'm so sorry. Forgive me. I'm getting old. Let's get back on track. At what point does Christ rapture the church? Now, there are two main views of the evangelical theologians worldwide. There are six views altogether, most of which are not even worth considering. They're so way off. Unsaved people probably believe in. But the two main views are called the pre-tribulation rapture view. And the other view, the mid-tribulation rapture view. This is interesting in the light of the scriptures, and I only want to get the scriptures. Where there's no scriptures, I don't even present any view. I'm only interested in somehow linking up. And let me tell you at this point, I don't have all the answers. No one does. But God asks us to study, to show ourselves approved, even concerning these things, to know the signs of the times. And the best we can do, the best I can do, with a sincere heart and pure motives, for the glory of God and the edification of His church, is this. With all the gaps And there are gaps. I wish we had all the gaps to say this happened, but this is all God gave us. All is so necessary for us all to be sure we're ready and right.
No matter what comes in this world, we shall write peace with his intent. And he goes on now. At what point, there is the pre-tribulation view generally, almost most theologians believe this, that before the 7-year period spoken of by Daniel the prophet, it will end the age. It is called the great tribulation period, those 7 years. Once the Antichrist is established and exposed, the world sees him as world leadership and places him as a world leader, someone who can bring peace in this world, let me tell you, everyone will embrace such a man. Right now there's no hope. But if such a man comes with such an ability, such awe, such amazing impact on the whole world, even the Jews are going to accept him as their Messiah, the Bible says. But the pre-tribulation, the pre-rapture, the pre-tribulation rapture view says that at the point of the 7-year beginning, which commences when the Antichrist is revealed to the whole world, for all that God says he is, he will take over world leadership, economically, politically, and religiously. There will be something about this man that nothing else has ever been seen by evil, embraced by evil. The Antichrist. At the beginning of the 7-year, or before, Christ will take us. This is pre-tribulation. Pre-tribulation. But in essence, strictly speaking, the great tribulation only begins 3.5 years into the 7-year period. When this world will face such suffering that unless Christ comes to stop it, there will be nothing left. Nothing. No flesh can be saved at such... Once you see this evil, you see. Now at this point, halfway through, many theologians, and it's gaining, its understanding is gaining ground, this view, that then God's scriptures all seem to hold that at this point God really will be compelled to take us who are ready to wait for him. From this terrible, terrible persecution and tribulation. Now who's right, I'm not sure. There is one or two thoughts I have. The Holy Spirit's gone, how can we remain halfway through? And it seems the 7-year period begins with the Holy Spirit's departure. But certain theologians would like to run rings around me now for saying that, so I shouldn't have. I defend myself standing behind the scriptures, you know. Otherwise I think I'd be slaughtered years ago. They haven't got much of a brain apart from just that I can love the scriptures and present them. People don't want to touch a man who just brings the scriptures. Then they're fighting God's word himself. So that's my defense. Up to now. Otherwise I honestly think I would have been murdered a few times by religious people. The others don't really matter about me. They don't worry about me. Same with Christ. Same thing happened to Christ. With the religious. Anyways, to get back here, interesting view of verses, lovely verses that just throw up and throw up. You know, I could go in here for another couple of hours, I dare not. Because I'm scared to look at the watch, brother. Did anybody bring their watches? Shame on you if you did. Confess, who brought their watches? Okay. Most of you left them behind. I'm grateful you're getting very, very into line with this old man who just preaches on and on and on. I just succumb to a fast ending, because let's face it, I can't keep you here the whole day. And I'd like to just bring certain things that I do believe God would have us consider here today. Oh, there it is. I like to work out discourses. Sometimes I'm up the whole night. Many nights. I just can't sleep. All these things just come. Revelation. More and more as I put things together. And that happens. The more you read the scriptures, the more you can't sleep.
Not everybody, but I love to stay awake until I have to sleep. Mine eyelids prevent the night watches that I might meditate and think from thy word. And more than life itself. What do you want to sleep too long for? When you can be in the word of God, you don't need that sleep. But don't be silly now, you've got to have some sleep. How do I get diverted, brother? It is old age, isn't it? My wife said, since you've been reached a certain age, you divert, and whoa, if only you just stuck to the point. We need a wife, you know. I would have made shipwreck without mine. I wish I could say my wife needed me, but brother, sister, I have to be honest. If I'm in the pulpit, otherwise, I needed my wife for survival. That's the truth of it. She's not here. That's why I'm getting away with it today. Otherwise, I'd be trembling preaching. You tremble at your wife, brother? I do. Actually, no one else makes me tremble. Sorry. Few men. But, like that good book that I read, me obey her. I don't like that book, me obey him. Oh, my wife said, it's lovely. I said, no. No. I would have read it. I would have even considered it. If they just put underneath there, so long as you read the next version, be godly. As God says, and be willing to give my life to make her every need be met. I so love her. Before I expect her to obey me. In a way God would be. I'm waiting for that book. So tell the author to write it, or I won't read it. Okay. We have diverted terribly from the Lord's second coming now. Oh, my. We read that. I love all these things. I wish I had time to go through all this, you know. When the Antichrist comes, the Jews will accept him at first as their Messiah. Because he will offer something no one else, not even your president, the mightiest military armies in the entire world, in the history of the world, can honestly offer peace to Jerusalem. But somehow this man is able to enter a covenant, the Bible says, oh, I'm just throwing all sorts of scriptures and passages into one little discourse now to bring us to a close end. I wish I had the time. You'll have to invite me next year. Okay. Otherwise, invite me for a year. No one's done that yet. We went to Jerusalem from all these Gentile nations. They will side with Satan. And of course, incredible judgment will come. And at that point, the elements will burn. 1 Peter 3 verse 10 onwards. Everything, the whole heaven, everything. There'll be a new heaven, new earth. Revelation 21, the whole of 21. I saw a new heaven, a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth will pass away, and there's no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God. I wish I could go right through all the wonders of this eternal life with God. Hallelujah. And the old devil, of course, will be then joined the trinity, the evil trinity of the beast and the Antichrist in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And all those whose names are not written in the book of life will be cast there with Satan, the one they served. He are of your father, the devil. Oh, if you not have one father, you've got another. You haven't got a choice. My little boy came to me and said, Daddy, am I right theologically? You must have two fathers. You cannot but have two fathers. But you can't have three, according to the Bible. You are my father. I have no choice of that. You are my father. But the choice is I can either be the other father I have is either God, but if it's not God, it's the devil. You are of your father, the devil. I said, well, you know, my boy, quite frankly, you dare not preach that because people won't come to hear you again, but it's true. Great theologian, this little boy. It's the truth. And so all those names are not written in the book of life. Be cast into the lake which burneth the fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And they will for eternity be with Satan, whom they served. The same place. Suffering the same judgments of God. The wrath of God for eternity. It will never ever cease. Now, beloved, today, there were a few moments, my mind wasn't a bit disturbed, and I ask your forgiveness. You try and quote passages, and there's just a little noise. You miss out a little bit. But in spite of that, I got through. And I thank you for allowing me to. Why did I preach this? Well, right now, we know where we're at. You don't know the exact time, but you can know the signs. And God's given us to know, it's close, that He's going to take us, brother, sister. Very, very close. Revelation 3 verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my testimony, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which will come upon the world to try it. I left out so many Christians, but there's so much God says. Be ready. Be ready. Be sure you're ready. Not religious. Not in religious groups. Be sure you are ready. That's all that matters. Be sure you're saved. And right with God. The whole message cries that out. If you're not, and you don't do anything earnestly about it, now, you deserve hell. You deserve it. And God will show you no mercy. He comes while you play the fool with eternity. Even if you're a boy, or a girl, or a preacher, be sure you're saved. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit, you're saved. Be sure you're right with God. A lot of people don't like to hear that. 1 John 2:28. Now little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him that is coming. Now little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him that is coming. 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Every man that hath the hope of being like Christ, when He appears, purifieth himself, even as He is pure. And the grace of God, Titus 2:11, that bringeth salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly love, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Are you saved? Has God written across your life, this is someone who has purified himself, who has sought God with all his heart and soul and might, to find Him and to walk with Him. Washed in the blood, so that the Holy Spirit can come in you. Can we stand, please? Father, take this message, the last message of this conference, and somehow, by the grace of God, let it be the means, as the Holy Ghost quickens our consciences and our memories daily, circumstance by circumstance, to the things we've heard, that this might be the means by which we will walk with God carefully and prayerfully. And no matter what men say of us, as we walk on this narrow, narrow road that few find, and not venture to the broad road, though the world calls us narrow, help us not to divert off it, but to soak ourselves in the Word of God, and prayer daily is the greatest priority of life, beginning in the morning and ending in the night, to enable us to walk through that day with God. To be kept by the power of God through faith that comes when we meditate the Word of God. Help us to walk with Thee, that this sermon might be the means by which we will all find such a carefulness as never before in life to be vitally real with God, even what we do for Him, our motives and our methods. to be scriptural, and nothing of the world to win the world. And to those who are not saved, who will be speechless because they sit under messages like this and have never prepared to meet with God, who has not had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, who never were truly, mightily regenerated, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, who will cry for God to open because of all their religion, and God will look at them and say, I never knew, I know you not. God, have mercy and make them seek thee and find thee while they may find thee. Before it's too late, help them to seek thee earnestly, Lord, even as their children. All preachers, in Jesus Christ's name, and for his sake, amen. Now, dear brother, you need to say goodbye because this was your convention. So come here, and you greet these people in the way you want to.